It's on. It's on. What can I tell you? It's on. It's December. It's officially the time when you're allowed to put up your Christmas decorations in some people's minds. And a few of you wore wacky sweaters today. I not only wore a wacky sweater. I wore pug with Santa hat on socks. We don't have our pug anymore, but we used to have a pug. So, you know, yeah. And John's up here gagging already because the shoes came off and he can smell it. You guys haven't reached you yet, but yeah. Today is, I heard that today is National Socks Day or something like that. So, yeah, some of you. Oh, yeah, there's some good-looking socks back there. It was between these, which are Christmassy colored, or I almost wore my socks with my grandkids' pictures on them, you know. I got a couple of weird pair of socks, but I don't wear them very often because, you know, it's just one of those things. Just having a little fun today, though. How many think it's okay to have some fun? All right. Well, that's good because I want to talk to you about Christmas trappings today. How many think you know what Christmas trappings are? The stuff that goes with Christmas. The decorations, the food, the fun. All that fun stuff that goes with Christmas. That's what I want to talk to you about. So turn to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles or whatever gizmo you're using to read Scripture. And we're going to get to that. I might not get to that right away because I'm going to say some things before we get to Luke chapter 2. But we're working our way there. So just go ahead and get there. I actually love this festive stuff. Do you guys love the festive stuff? Yeah? How many of you have more than one Christmas tree in your house? A couple of you. If you have more than one Christmas tree in your house, please stand up. Okay. More than two. Stay standing more than two. Stay standing more than three. More than four. You people right there. I don't even know if I want to ask. How many? Yeah. Eight. I love it. I love that. That's fun. Wait, what? Oh, zero. And the Grinch, running sound in the back, has just chimed in. Okay. Yeah. I think it's great if you want to decorate. My wife doesn't do multiple Christmas trees last year because we couldn't make one fit because of our furniture, and then we rearranged some things this year and we made it fit, and now we have cats in it, so I'm not sure how that's working out. But we used to do like three in the house we had on Sherwood Drive before we downsized. And one was kind of like our grandson's own tree, and one was in the window that was in the front of the house, the big window that we had, and one was our main one in the living room. And she wasn't so much on trees. She's knickknacks. Yeah, knickknacks. There's stuff everywhere. And I make multiple trips from the basement with big tubs full of stuff. And even though we've downsized, you know, cut our house size in half, we still have the same amount of stuff to put out. So we are quite festive at our house. We have a good time. And I do. I love the festive stuff. I don't like hauling it up from the basement, quite honestly. And my wife changes, you know, with the four times a year she changes. She's got to have a festive house no matter what time of year it is. She's a festive person. She does all the trappings of whatever season it is. How many of you know there are some people who are a little grumpy about that stuff, though? Like, here's what I find interesting. There are some Christians who are grumpy about holiday trappings. Yeah, there are. And you know, I kind of understand that a little bit. Do you ever feel like it's a bit overboard? Sometimes it seems a bit overboard. I mean, when I saw Christmas stuff out before Halloween was finished, it just seems a bit overboard. I get it. I understand. I understand that feeling. And then I know some people who are like, what does any of this have to do with the Christ of Christmas? You know, that kind of an attitude. What does this have to do with Jesus? which I think is a cover for people who just aren't festive. I think that's they become Christians just so they don't have to decorate. Now, I don't know if that's really true, but I know some. I've known some Christians over the year, who just you know, they were just kind of grumpy when it came to festive stuff. And even those of us who are kind of festive can become a little cynical in the midst of all this, can't we? If we're not careful. Here's my question. Do you think that God is offended by all the stuff that happens at Christmas? Chew on that a little. All the stuff that especially that has nothing to do with Christ or seems to have nothing to do with Christ. Do you think God is offended? Or do you think he's sad? Or do you think he's angry? Or maybe a little bit of both. Something to think about. My problem is, for a long time, theologically, and you all know that I'm somewhat in rebellion to theology. It's not that I don't want to know God or know about God, but sometimes I feel like some people know all there is to know about God and have never met him yet. Have you ever met anybody like that? They've got it all figured out. They've got their theology. And so I'm somewhat in rebellion to theology because I want good theology, but the study of God scares me. I've been trying to do the study of Lisa, and I am lousy at it. I can't figure her out, and I don't think I ever will. And on top of that, she's not near as amazing as God. Like, she's pretty amazing, but I think infinite God is probably more for me to try to cram in my head, and I can't even get Lisa figured out. So sometimes I worry about this attitude that we have, and for a long time I've believed that it's impossible to disappoint God. That's my theology. I believe it's impossible to disappoint God. I don't believe the one who knows the beginning from the end. It says that in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. He knows the beginning of him. I have a hard time thinking that he can be disappointed because he already knows what I'm going to do before I do it. He already knows what you're going to do before you do it. I don't believe, like some people, that you're destined to do it, that you have to do it, that he wrote it and you have to. No choice for you. But I believe that he's able to look down and see what you're going to do before you even get there. Somebody described it as looking at a train from above. You can see the caboose, you can see the engine, you can see everything in between. You can see it all, you know where it's going. God's kind of got that picture of my life. He sees it before I get there. And he knows what I'm going to do. And I don't think I can surprise him by doing something else. I really don't. Now, I think he may be sad when I do some stupid stuff. I do believe that's possible. But it certainly wasn't a surprise. And when we make the wrong choices, some of you have heard me preach this, I believe that he's sad for us. Not sad because of us. I don't think I'm ruining God's day when I mess up. And I don't think God looks at it and goes, "Oh, it's really irritating to me that he did that." I think it's more a matter of, you know, he knows that I'm going to miss out. And our actions may limit us, but they never limit God. Does that make sense? So that got me thinking about the idea of being offended. Because sometimes it is easy, especially if we get a little pharisaical in our viewpoint of things, we can get really like, "That's not right. That no, you're not supposed to be doing that." And pretty soon we can have kind of an attitude issue with, because there is a lot of things about what goes on this time of year that has really not very strong connections to the Christ of Christmas. And so I want us to think about that, and I want us to be careful, because I think we can become offended. Now, being offended again is a product of disappointment. Being offended is always something connected with our expectation. You know, somebody does something, we become offended, and then we say something like, "I can't believe he or she did that." Can't believe they let that happen. And now we're offended. The idea that God's up in heaven being offended and therefore angered is an idea that I think brings us to a level where we bring God down to our level rather than us ascending to his level. Because we get offended, we get disappointed, we get frustrated. And I look at God and I think, no, he like, this isn't a surprise to him. He knew what was coming. We are made in his image. But don't forget that being made in his image was what we were when he first made us. And then we had this problem. We fell. And we got away from being as like God as I wish we were, as I wish I was. But I don't think he gets frustrated or aggravated because things aren't going his way. Because here's the reality. They are going his way. Ultimately, everything's going to go his way. It's going to all end up good because he's got a plan for it. They are going the way he expected, ultimately. So when we get worked up about the way the people of the world behave, for example, do we ever get worked up about stuff around us and just like, this is detracting from what is really important, and you know, and we can have that happen to us. If we do that, I don't know that we're behaving godlike. I believe we might be behaving worldlike. Even though we think we're rebelling against worldliness, we might be being more worldly than we realize. There's a crazy idea. I see the worldliness and how it's affecting the holiday. And I don't like that worldliness. And I want to rebel against that worldliness, but I become more worldly in my attitude because I'm not seeing things from his perspective. There might be somebody who will turn this video on and watch it later, and they'll be like, look at that idiot with that sweater on and his goofy socks. Doesn't he know we need to take this holiday and hold it as a high and important thing? Well, it is important. But that doesn't mean everything that goes with it is all necessarily something that we want to be angry about or offended about. If I let myself become offended because of the trappings that sometimes go with the holidays, I might actually be falling into a trap. The trappings of the holidays could become a trap for me. The reason I mention that is because the Greek word for offense is the word skandalon. Ever hear of the word scandal? Okay, well, but that's not the fullness of it. It literally refers to the idea of a stick that is bent over and tied as a snare to catch something. It's a trap. Offense is a trap. When I find myself being offended, okay. I'm mad now. Did you see what? I can't believe. He wore a sweater like that to preach in? Ha! Huh. When I'm all offended, I'm setting myself up to be trapped. You know, Jesus had this problem with Peter once. In Matthew chapter 16, he's talking and he tells him, he says, I've got to go up to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be dead. And he's telling him what's going to happen. And Peter's like, no, you're not doing that. Now look, that should have made Jesus happy, right? I mean, somebody cared about him, didn't want him to die. But he looks at him and he goes, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense. It was a trap. It was a trap. The enemy was trying to use his good, loving, caring disciple to trap him, to make him think maybe he shouldn't do that. But he knew what he had to do. So what if instead of becoming offended, we just became aware of all the traps? What if we knew how to avoid the traps? What if we looked for the traps, realized that every time we're starting to feel offended, that it might be a trap, and we started thinking, is there a way out of this? Like, is there a way not to hear this thing snap down on me and make me frustrated, angry, disappointed, and all the things that God is not? Let me just ask you, do you think there'll be any chances for any of you to be offended over the holidays? Anybody got a chance for that at all? You're going to be with family and friends, and then the pastor gets up and changes the date of the Christmas party for the church. And Joyce said, don't know whether you caught that or not. She said she won't be able to be there because she's going to be gone. But she's given, what? What's that, what?
Offended.
You're offended, yes. But because Joyce isn't going to be there, I know at least like more than a half a dozen people who are going to get to be there because Joyce is not going to be there. So she was not, what's that?
I'm willing to sacrifice.
Yeah, she's willing to sacrifice. Isn't that interesting? How we have this opportunity to not be offended. How many of you, I'm not going to ask this, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have already had stuff where you're trying to plan out the holiday and somebody's already stepped in and changed the day or done something and now, the bigger your family is, the easier that is too, by the way, right? You know, it used to be that no one was offended because my wife and I didn't come, the family. Nobody was really much offended because we didn't come around because we lived 7 hours away from everybody. Yeah, now we're only 3 hours away. You guys coming down? I don't think anybody will be offended with us. They know that as a pastor, especially when Christmas falls on a Sunday, I might have some responsibilities. By the way, I'm going to be very offended for any of you who don't show up on Christmas Day. No, I'm not going to be that at all. I get it. I did talk to a couple of moms, and they said, kids get us up at 6 o'clock, we'll be there. We'll be done. We don't have that many presents, so we're going to open them up until 10. But, you know, I'm not going to be offended. I hope you can make it. We're going to have fun on Christmas Day, on a Sunday. And by the way, it's the last time it happens for 11 years. It'll be 2033 before it happens again. Yeah. I can't tell you how that works, but I know there's been 4 Christmas Sundays since I've been pastoring here. So, just FYI. There's all sorts of things that can happen. People can even give us gifts that are a little offensive. We're not going to do the Christmas party tonight. We're doing it on the 18th now, 5 o'clock. I hope you can make it. I really want to have a nice crowd for it because it's so much fun. We have such a good time. My brother, once when he was a kid, he went to a party like we're having where you were supposed to take kind of a gag gift. He really went out of his way to make it a gag gift. Yeah, he decided that he would put in a box some little things, and then on the outside he wrote Mother Rabbit's Confections. I happened to be in 4-H at the time, and I had a rabbit, and it had these little things that it dropped below the rabbit cage that my brother collected and gave to somebody. He thought it'd be funny. He thought people would laugh. They didn't. Sometimes we bring things to the adult Christmas party and people are like, what in the world is this? It's all right. Just fun. We're just having fun. What if I could think like God? What if when it came to the offenses, I could think like God? Oh, Brother Tim, don't you know what Isaiah said? Let me read it to you. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. There you go. See? God, he may be able to get over a fence, but I don't know that I can. Or we might recognize that there's a new covenant that we walk in, and according to the new covenant, 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, for who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. I'm supposed to have the mind of Christ. I'm supposed to start thinking about what he's thinking about. And Romans chapter 12 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's trying to change my mind, and it needs changed. From time to time, it's very soiled. The way I look at things needs adjusted. And I'm thankful that God is happy to do that. We are being invited to think God's thoughts. Think about that, how amazing that is. We're being invited to think God's thoughts, to see things from his perspective. Jesus demonstrated it, by the way, in John chapter 8. How many of you remember the story of the woman who was caught in adultery? I won't read the whole thing, but I'll just remind you, she was caught in adultery, and they came and brought her to Jesus. And then they asked a question. The law says she's supposed to be stoned to death. What do you say? Talk about a fence. Talk about a trap. What were they trying to do? They were trying to catch Jesus, because if he says that she should be stoned, then he's one of them. And a lot of the other things that he's been saying, oh. But if he doesn't say she should be stoned, well, then he's not following the scripture. Do you remember what Jesus did? He kneels down. He writes in the dirt. And then he gets up and looks at him and says, okay, whoever is without sin, you cast the first stone. And then he kneels back down and starts writing again. I've heard lots of things about this, by the way. One guy said Jesus got down and he was writing in front of each guy. Now, it doesn't say that in the scripture, so I can't prove that. But it would make some sense. What if he got down and he wrote some kind of sin in the dirt? And the person looked down and saw his sin. And then another person, he wrote some kind of sin in the dirt. Or one person said he thought he was writing people's names. What if he got down and they're wanting to stone this woman, but they've been doing some things that aren't proper either. And he gets down and he writes the name of the person they were with. Ooh, I think I would leave real quick too. And that's what they all did, right? Remember the story? And then he looks at her and he goes, where are your accusers? Aren't there any left to accuse you? And she said, none, Lord. He says, neither will I condemn you. Go and sin no more. God, not offended with what she had done, even though what she had done had broken the law and was wrong. God not being offended was illustrated that day. I love that story. I really do. And what he was doing was, he was inviting everyone around him into his way of thinking. He was inviting everyone in that crowd of people who witnessed it. Every one of them were invited into his way of thinking. I don't think it gets much more exciting than that. You see, instead of taking offense at her sin, Jesus brought redemption. So we have to be careful about thinking that God's all offended about stuff, because we might be just projecting our offense onto God. That's not a good idea either. So if God doesn't really focus on the stuff that we sometimes get hung up on, then what if we started focusing on what God focuses on? What if we could all look at these situations and see the opportunity for redemption? What if we could see the person he loves? And what if we loved like he loved to the point where even though maybe they were even trying, have you ever had somebody try to offend you? Like, they flat out wanted to make you, they wanted to get a rise out of you. By the way, that's what Jesus has experienced. Those guys were trying to get Jesus. They were waiting for him to get offended. I can't believe these rotten scoundrels did this. Look what they did. This poor woman. He didn't do that. He just handled it because he cared more about her, because she was a child of God. So now look in Luke chapter 2. I told you to go there. Relight those screens up that have gone dark. Like Luke chapter 2 and verse 8. Very common Christmas-related scripture. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born to you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." Everybody say, "With whom he is pleased." I've talked about this before. The scripture says that God was pleased with man, so he sent his son. What? Talk about scandalous. What? He was pleased with man? I'm not saying that God was pleased with everything men do, or almost anything we've ever done, as if we could do anything fantastic for God. But God still sees what he saw in the beginning, because he created them, male and female, and he made them to represent him in the world. And before they fell, they were in pretty good shape about it. He loves us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. That's called redemption. That's called taking something and making something out of it when it wasn't anything worth having in the condition it was in. Titus 2:11 through 14 says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us." Everybody say, "Redeem us." "Redeem us." "From every lawless deed and purify. I don't know why I said purity. "And purify for himself his own special people, zealous and for good works." Look at somebody next to you and say, "You're special." Some of you said that, and it was like, "Oh, I could tell there was a little bit of love on that." Some of you said that, and I could tell there was a little bit of malice. No, I don't think it was malice. I was thinking just orneriness. Are you zealous to do something amazing? Are you hungry? God didn't just stand by and let us get what we deserve. He is our Redeemer. Sometimes you can't do anything about a situation and you just have to stand by and watch what happens and shake your head and feel bad. But sometimes there's an opportunity. Rather than being offended, there's an opportunity to try to look and say, "Can I do something here? Can this situation be redeemed?" Again, Jesus could have looked at those Pharisees and he could have said, "You guys, you're rotten," and just walked off. And he would have been right. But instead, he took a moment. Apparently he was thinking, figured something out, and then redeemed the opportunity. God sent a redeemer, the scripture says, to a people who found favor with him, that he found pleasure in. He was pleased with us, pleased enough that he sent his son, who entered into our mess and worked a miracle. He gave his own life for us. It's the nature of men to mess things up. It's the nature of God to take the things we mess up and turn them into something for our good. It's the nature of man to mess things up. It's the nature of God to turn things into good. We had our grandkids with us this week for a couple of days, and we survived. It was awesome. But there were a few times when I felt trapped. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to handle this. God help me. And there were a few times when we had to take things where they weren't getting along with each other, and we had to figure out how to redeem that situation, make it better. I was reminded again this week that in all things God works to the good of those that love him and are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. You know, sometimes things aren't working the way we thought they were going to work, but God is so good because he can turn things around and turn them into good. And then he says to you, you can do that too. We do want to be like Jesus, right? Well, I do. I hope you do. If it's the nature of Jesus to redeem people and things, then it should be our nature too. Our new nature. So he didn't leave us in this world to tell the world how much they're messing up. Let me say that again. He didn't leave us in this world so we could just go around telling people how much they're messing up. John just quoted it, but we all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But I love John 3:17. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. You can be the life of the party, and it's okay. Now, be careful what you do with that. I'm not inviting you to become the life of the party in a way that will be to the detriment of your own soul. But he didn't leave us here to tell people how much they're messing up his birthday. And this time of year is the time of year when we have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, because it really is a good time of year to let people know that there is a Christ in us and that he is our hope of glory. It's a good time of year for us to be excited because we can laugh and have fun and try not to eat too much chocolate. I'm already gaining weight. 'Tis the season. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The Greek word evil in this text is laborious. Annoyances and hardships come from this word. Y'all know I like to say, this is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Somebody says, have a good day, and I tell them it's unavoidable. I get laughs sometimes. I love that when they laugh. Yeah. I said, oh, yeah. He gave me a good day, and so far I haven't screwed it up. Hope I don't. Usually it's at the end of the day when I say that. Our mission is to redeem all the times that we live in. How much more this time than any other time? How much more this time of year than any other time of year? This is our opportunity. So people who don't know the true meaning of Christmas might find the true meaning of Christmas in you. What if I'm just the true meaning of Christmas everywhere I go, and rather than not having a heart toward people who maybe are indulging in things that aren't so good for them and becoming offended, I just go in with this loving, caring favor toward people and wanting to demonstrate the living God who came to redeem them. There's a crazy idea. Happy Christians at Christmas. Wow. What would that look like? People who don't engage in the true meaning of Christmas need us more now than any other time of year. So, redeeming the times and saying things like, Merry Christmas! You have my permission, yea, even God's commission, to go out from this place and now for the rest of this month, or at least until Christmas Day. Say, Merry Christmas. And some of you remember, what does it mean? Joyful anointing of the anointed one sent forth. Merry, joyful, Christ, anointed one, and with that goes an anointing, mas, sent. Look at people and say, Merry Christmas. Now go out here and do it some more. Go out of here and do it to everybody. They wear a Bethel shirt. Well, that's a little cold. We need long sleeve shirts, don't we? Yeah. But just tell people Merry Christmas. We should be the happiest, most merry people this time of year of anybody out there. We should. And we can. One more thing. Side thing. How many of you know that there'll be some holiday Christians that'll show up just for the holiday stuff? Let me look. I don't see anybody in this room who fits that. Okay. This year might be tougher. Normally there are some people who, you know, have you ever heard of the Keister Christians or Keisters? They come on Christmas and Easter, Keisters. There are people who show up, you know, they have to get their Christmas service in, but this year's really tough on them because it's actually on Christmas thing. I don't want Christmas to ruin my Christmas. So, you know, it's complicated. I get it. But here's the thing. I've seen other people like, can you believe they showed up? Can't believe they showed up. I mean, really. Seriously, I can't. You know, they never come any other time. That is not what the Lord wants us to behave like. Let's use this time of year to try to get them here. Offer to pick them up. Bring them to the Christmas party. Now you have an extra 2 weeks to do so. Right? Find somebody and drag them along. 16 years old and older. You can join the church at 16. So 16 years, that's the adult Christmas party. I know some 16-year-olds are not adults. But nevertheless, they're invited to the party. Don't be offended. And now we've got a couple of weeks. What if we used it as an outreach? Just a thought. And we've got friends we could bring, and we could bring extra food in case they don't. We could bring extra gifts to cover them. There's already, I think, 7 or 8 gifts over in the fellowship hall anticipating tonight that are there. And gift certificate to jerseys. Oh. Gift certificate to Elmer's Cow. My wife said that into her phone one time. We're meeting at Elmer's Cow, and it wrote out Elmer's Cow, and she sent that to several people. Voice to text. Invite someone to come hang out with us. Invite someone to come and see our kids thing that's going to happen on the 18th here, right here in the sanctuary. Invite someone to come to one of our services. Invite someone to hang out with you for Christmas. Let's have some good times. Let's not be offended. And if you're offended after this message, I have to pray for you. You need a healing. This is our opportunity to really bring the Christ of Christmas to life in front of people. Because Christ in you is the hope of glory. So let's not be the one who gets trapped in offense. Let's be the one who takes and makes the opportunities that are before us this holiday season something that we really, really, really grab hold of. You got family. You got friends. Now's the opportunity. Go for it. Everybody say, go for it. All right. Amen. I believe that's a big deal. I really do. I really do. Just in case, is there anybody else who has a testimony? You didn't get to give it earlier and now you're feeling a little guilty. You should give your testimony. Anybody? Okay, I'm trying to guilt you into testimonies. I'm not sure that's very good. That's probably offensive. Never mind. But I want to pray for you this morning. Let's all stand up. We'll pray a prayer of dismissal over you. We'll believe God to take care of you. Grab a hand of somebody nearby you if you can. Father God, when stuff happens, because this time of year there is a lot of social pressures, there are a lot of things that we feel like we need to do, and we sometimes don't know how to handle any situation that may come up, but when that temptation to fall into the trap is there, Lord, give us wisdom and understanding. I pray that there'll be testimonies of people who were being tested and they passed the test and they shined with your light and they let people know the real reason for the season was alive inside of them and causing them to just show you everywhere they go. Bless us, Lord, as we go from here. I pray that wherever we go today, whoever we see, that we'll find someone we can encourage, someone we can smile at, someone we can make just feel better because we were in their presence. Because you are in us, so you're in their presence. And all these things we pray, Father, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
Amen.
Amen.